Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us when we gave them reference. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but God does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterward. He yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In chapter 11, it's that book of believers who walked and lived and died by faith. They suffered in this world just like we do. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Others were tortured. They would not accept deliverance. Some had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. They were cast into prison. Some were stoned. Some were sown in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. That's what he's talking about in chapter 11. But then when he brings that all to a head, then he says, let us consider him. We consider those who are the great witnesses that they've witnessed to God's grace and God's mercy and God's favor. But let's consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. These people that this was book written to was written to us also. We deal with those things. We feel we live in a world of trouble and heartache. And we've not yet resisted against blood, striving against sin. But some people have. We live in a world. And we have to suffer trials. As I read that about Israel walking through the wilderness. He brought them through those things. And he taught them. In the wilderness. He taught them. He taught them about himself, and he taught them about themselves. He proved them. Some people suffer things in this world, then they leave lasting scars. It's amazing how I can remember things that happened when I was a child, and I go, why do I remember those things and other things I can't even recall? Not only physical, mental, and spiritual scars. People who don't believe, they look at trials, they suffer too, but they said it's just a matter of luck. Wasn't I lucky? And they want to blame someone for whatever had happened. People have children and they're born with hardships. You may not know it, but I had a half-brother. My dad, after my mother passed away, he remarried. He had cerebral palsy. He only lived till he was 21 years old. He never talked. He never walked. He never could eat at the table and always wore a diaper. That'd be a heartache. That'd be a hardship for those many years. I mean, so everybody suffers. Everybody goes through trials. And someone suffers. When they suffer, they become bitter at the experience. And you can either become bitter or they try their best to just try to endure it. But we have a hope. they don't. We as God's people, we know that whatever happens, it's not by luck. It's not unlucky that we got a coronavirus. It's not unlucky that we had to wear a mask. It's not unlucky. It was providence. And as God brought Israel through the wilderness, he taught them, God's teaching us. This did not happen by accident. God sent it for his people. Now the world will suffer the effects of it, but it was sent for us to teach us. To teach us. And it has. David said, it is good for me. It is good for me. Now that's a man who's learned something. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn his statutes. He understands. God afflicted him, and you know what? He learned something. All God's children shall be taught of God. He teaches you. Many times it may appear that our Lord is indifferent to us when it seems that he hides his face. Mr. Cowper understood this. And Paul, I appreciate that illustration you used last week. You imagine that man going through that. That man suffered a lot. But the Lord taught him things in those things. I can't imagine being in an insane asylum. I can't even begin to imagine it. But even in those things, God taught him. He said, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storms. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and he works his sovereign will. God had a design in all this. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The cloud that you so much dread, you dread the clouds as storms come in. Those clouds are big with mercy. And they're going to break in blessings on your head. The very thing you dread, the very thing you dread the most, God will use it to bring a blessing. All things work together for good to them that love God. Judge not the Lord. Here's where we miss it. We judge the Lord by our feeble sense. Why is God doing this? Why does he send this? We ask those questions. Don't judge the Lord by our feeble sense, but you trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. That man knew something. He knew something about God. He knew something about heartache. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Have you ever felt like the heavens seemed as brass when you prayed and received no answer to prayer? In times like this, our Lord encourages us to endure chastening. That's what he's doing. He's chastening us. And as many as he loves, he chastens. Here he reminds us, there in verse 5 and 6, and have you forgotten? Now Paul is not saying you have forgotten, but he's asking them, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? That's what our problem is most of the time. We have forgotten. And the word exhortation could be translated consolation. So it could read, have you forgotten the consolation which speaketh unto you as unto children? It's not an accusation, but it's a challenge. Have we forgotten? How soon we forget. A trial comes and we know that the Lord is sovereign, he's in control, but how soon do we forget? And we grumble or complain or something like that. But as a tender, gracious Father, He speaks to us as children. He remembers that we're just dust. What He's quoting here, He's quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, where it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." You know, one of the main things I think we forget that He never does forget. The psalmist says, "Has God forgotten to be gracious?" It seems like it's just all trouble and heartache. And has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Psalms 86:15, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Our faith, Hebrews 11, it rests upon our foundation. It rests upon Christ, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. And He sends trials, why? To try your faith. Their faith was severely tried. And yours will be. One thing I can know for sure, if you have real faith, it will be tried. It will be. It'll be put in the fire. Here we're cautioned against either despising the Lord's chastenings or fainting beneath the chastenings. We have the tendency in all of us either to despise the correcting or we faint under the weight of the trial. We faint in our minds. How do we fight this tendency? Well, first of all, we have to remember where the source of all this comes from. We get mad at second causes. God is the first cause of everything. That seems so simple, but you know, we forget that, don't we? Whatever it is, a person or thing or whatever it is, He's the first cause in everything. He's an unchanging Father. Our minds are so messed up because of sin. We think He's like us, and He's not. His love has never changed. He loved us in eternity, and He still loves us. And then what He sends it because He does love us. All I can say about this is He must have loved William Cowper a whole lot. Because He sure chastened him. Don't you remember this? We know this, but I'm just reminding you this morning, never forget that our gracious Father is chastening us, not as an act of anger, not as an act of vengeance, not as an act of wrath. It's not. We think it is. We do. That's the way my old depraved mind still thinks. It's not punishment. Most people think that. If you sin, God's going to punish you. He punished His Son. He satisfied the justice of God. He corrects us. He doesn't punish us. If He ever punished us, we'd wind up in hell. If He should mark iniquity, if He could charge you with one sin and punish you for one sin, you'd perish forever. Consider Him that endured. Consider what He endured. Consider what He endured. Consider why He endured it. Who did He endure it for? Just consider Him. Consider. You mean He suffered? He was chastened of God? He was afflicted? Remember, it's the rod of our Father. It's not the sword of our Father. Don't despise His chastening. Listen, if he's chastening, He's instructing, And we all need to pay attention. You know what chastening just means? It's like a teacher. She's instructing her children. Pay attention. Now sit up, children. You need to listen. We need to do that many times. We need to sit up and listen. The Father's speaking. He sent this. What does he mean? What does he intend to teach us? He sent it for a reason. He sent it for this church. He teaches us. And I'm glad he keeps on teaching us. He won't leave us alone. He knows what we need. He knows exactly what we need. Because he's our Father. It's called the chastening of the Lord, and the reason it is because every time he sends a trial, it is appointed by our Father. He ordained it. He governs it. He limits the time, how far it can go. He overrules it. The wrath of men shall praise him, but the remainder of wrath he'll restrain it. If it comes into our life, it comes on purpose. And it will last as long as he sees fit. You imagine those children of Israel, how long are we going to be in this wilderness? For 40 years. Moses, how long are you going to be on the backside of the desert? For 40 years. Did God teach something? Did he teach Moses something on the backside of the desert? He sure did. You know what he did? He taught him from a burning bush, I am. He taught him where to lead his sheep because Moses is going to lead his sheep. He taught him. How did he teach him? By leading sheep. This man goes from the wood of sin upon the throne and he takes him to the backside of the desert. Yep. God taught him something. He taught him something. Out there all alone, he taught him. He taught David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Listen, don't despise, what does this mean? Don't despise the Lord's chastening. Don't despise his chastening when we have a calloused and a gloomy attitude. Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Maybe he's teaching us that we do have a bad attitude. He'll expose it. He'll expose it. Gloomy, just, you know, it reminds me of Elijah out there under the juniper tree. I'm the only one left. He was afflicted. He was chastened. And the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? We despise our Lord's chastening when we complain. We're like Israel there, the article in the bulletin on murmuring. Mr. Pink said if we would heed the taps, we wouldn't be as likely to receive the raps. Just, you know, he's teaching us. That's how he does. It's like you teach your children, like you teach little James. Now, don't do that, James. If he goes on, it's not going to be just a little tap. That's how the Lord teaches us. How he teaches us. We despise when we're critical. Why hast thou made me thus? I cannot see how this can possibly profit my soul. We're like Jacob, living for 17 years thinking your favorite son is dead. And they finally come back. And the sons tell their father. And he said, all this is against me. It wasn't against him. God brought all that to pass. Brought a famine upon a whole nation, upon a whole world. To bring a man named Jacob to Egypt. It's amazing what God brought to pass to bring you to his son. It wasn't against you. It was for you. It was for you. And it's always been for you. We despise when we're careless. If God is chastening us, consider your ways. If he is chastening us, there's a reason for it. When we hear the word chastening, I don't know about you, but in our mind we just get an evil connotation, don't we? We think, well, he's just punishing me. No, he's teaching you. I know Kathy used to teach it. I can see her little children come in. They'd be scared to death every day if they come in and they thought Kathy was going to get a hold of them. Those little children come in, I can just say, Kathy, you little children need to sit down. She's teaching them to obey. She's teaching them to follow her instructions, and she wants to teach them some things, to teach them. That's what chastisement is. It's being taught. And God has to teach us. Let us not, listen, don't take God's chastening lightly. Then he says, don't faint, don't despise, and don't faint. This implies unbelief and distrust. We faint when we just give up all exertion. It's when you sink into despondency. That would be Elijah again. If you ever just wanted to go to bed and pull the covers over your head and say, well, if I go to sleep, I just won't have to think about it for a little while. I just don't want to have to deal with it. Don't faint. Despondency. The slough of despondency. We faint when we question our sonship. The old enemy whispers in our mind and say, well, if God loved you, he wouldn't send that to you. If God loved you, he wouldn't allow that to happen. I could see him whisper that in Job's ear. If God loved you, where's you got at now? Me and Jeff was talking last Sunday. I think someone asked Henry, wasn't it, when his son died or his daughter, you know, he had two children died. When one of them died, they said, where's you got at now, Mr. Henry? He said, it's where he's always been. He's sitting on a throne. You know, Brother Rupert lost a daughter. She took her life. And Henry preached her funeral. And before Henry preached, Rupert walked up and he said, we've just kissed the hand of God's sovereignty. He sends those things because he loves us. If you be without chastisement, now listen. If you be without chastisement, whereof all his children are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Those chastisements, they are proof of his love. Then the Father, doesn't the scriptures talk about in Proverbs? He said, if you don't correct your children, you don't love them. You despise them. He said, when you correct them, you deliver their soul from hell. God enable us to look upon our trials as proof of his love. He is purging us, pruning us, and he's purifying us. Our Lord does not concern himself much about those who are not in his household. It is they who are within his household who he matures and he conforms to his will. And that's how he works. You may sin, you may fall in sin, but he'll teach you. He'll even teach you through that. We faint when we give way to unbelief. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And we faint when we despair, when unbelief dominates the heart and despair soon becomes our portion. Have you ever prayed and prayed and the dark cloud does not move, it doesn't lift? It's always the darkest before the morning dawn. Why are my nights so long? Why are the winters so long? Here's what David said. You imagine everything that David went through. Here's what David said. He fainted. He said in his heart, 1 Samuel 27, 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the hands of the Philistines. You mean the Lord allowed him to do that? Yep. Down there with the Lord's enemies, and he goes up and he goes, knocks on the door, and he acts like a madman, drools, spittles running down his mouth. He said, he's a madman. And you remember what happened when he was in Philistine territory, when God burned up Ziklag, and all of it's gone, and everybody wants to kill him. When we understand, after being taught, that our trials are not from wrath, but from love, we will esteem them as wonders of our Father's mercies. What we ought to say is, Lord, what are you teaching me? I don't want to miss the lesson. I know you've sent it for a reason, and I want to learn it, because if you don't help me, I'll miss it. I'll miss it. Don't faint when you're rebuked of him. He rebukes us for many ways. He does it by his Spirit. He reproves us. He says that's wrong. He says that attitude's wrong. He does it by his word. He sent his word and he healed them. He does it by his preachers. And then he does it by providence. When he rebukes us for our sin, he graciously forces us to acknowledge our sin and confess our sin. Not because he is angry with us, but because he loves us. Mr. Pink said, what are afflictions? He has afflicted us. Afflictions are the black dog by which God chases the evil he hates from the people he loves. He uses it. He chastens us to cause us to bow to him, verses 7 and 8. He said, if you endure it, endure chastening. I remember being chastened in school because I was one to misbehave. I was one that loved to get into mischief, and Sandy can tell you about that. She says there's a little twinkle in my eye. I don't think it's a twinkle. She may call it a twinkle. But I was always getting into stuff. And I remember I had this, she hadn't been teaching long, she was in her early 20s, just the real short lady. And if you acted up in her class, she'd say, well, that's one. She'd write it down, she'd keep up a record of it. She said, next, and that's two. And when you got to three, she had a paddle, it's about that long, shaped like a ball bat. Had a ball on the end of it, you know, where you could hold it and it wouldn't come out of your hands. And she took me out in the hallway and she said, you bend over and grab your ankles. And then they had to have a witness, and she had another man to witness it. I can tell you right now, by the second lick, you didn't want the third one. But the third, I guarantee this, I went back in her class and I never got another one. You know what? That taught me something. And she told me what was going to happen, but I just didn't listen, you know. The Lord teaches us. I think it was Pink said, when the Lord uses his rod upon you, he said, you know how to make the rod easier? Screech up next to him real tight. He teaches us because he loves us. You mean he'd love us? That he would not leave us alone? He instructs us to bow to him. When he corrects us, we should always look upon his correction as a token of love, 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Those who are without chastisement are not sons, and he leaves them alone. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Look at Esau. Esau had all the dukes, had all the prominent men of the world, the world status and all these. What happened to Jacob? He spends 400 years in Egypt. Which one does he love? By the world standards, said, boy, he must really love Esau. He hated Esau and loved Jacob. And then he dealt with all those things. He dealt with all those sons. He dealt with them sons lying on him. And then lying on Joseph in all those years. And would God do that to one of his children? Yeah. That's how he does. You know why? Because if he didn't, you would love this world with both arms. Not all who suffer, all men suffer, but not all who suffer are sons. But all sons do suffer. The wicked suffer because they won't repent. The righteous suffer for the glory of God and for his good. He says they're bastards and not sons. The bastard, this refers to one born of an unfaithful, adulterous wife or a child of fornication. What this refers to here is one who wears the name of God with profession, and that's it. He may say, I'm a child of God, but he's not one of his. He leaves them alone. Here's another one of Mr. Cowper's. Now listen. 'Tis my happiness below not to live without the cross, but the Savior's power to know, sanctifying every loss. Trials must and will befall, but with humble faith to see. Lord, inscribed upon them all, this is happiness to me. God in Israel sows the seeds. What seeds of affliction, pain, and toil? Why does he sow those seeds? These spring up and choke the weeds that would else o'erspread the soil. You mean God would sow seeds of affliction, pain, and toil? Yeah. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to his feet. They lay me low and keep me there. Did I meet no trials here? No chastisements by the way? Might I not with reason fear I should prove a castaway? Bastards may escape the rod, sunk in earthly vain delight, but the true child of God must not, would not, if he might. Don't leave us alone, prone to wonder, Lord. Then we have the purpose of God's correction, verses 9 and 10. It says there that we had fathers that corrected us. They corrected us for their own pleasure. That means by their own judgment. They corrected us as they thought it was best for us to teach us. But God's not like us. He never chastens us when there's no need. Our parents did it for their pleasure. Not that they enjoyed it, but they corrected us by their own judgment. He corrects us for our profit. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 27:4. There is no fury in me. He's not angry with you. God's object in our affliction is that we might grow in grace, grow in faith, and grow in our love for him. He afflicts to instruct. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So how did he keep him from going astray? He afflicted him. Over and over and over again. It would have been easy. Now this is a man, he's just a mere man. I know he's a picture of Christ. When he comes after he's just taken that giant's head off as a young boy, a young lad, probably in his teens, and everybody's saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but look at David. He's slain his 10,000s. You don't think you wouldn't have got lifted up a pride? And all the women loved him. And you know what's going to happen, David? I'm going to let Saul chase you like a dog. You're not going to be, you can't even go back home. You can't even go back to Bethlehem. You're going to have to go live in a cave. That's David. You know why he wrote the Psalms? Because God afflicted him. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? God instructs us that we might live and that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now listen, how are we partakers of God's holiness? We know apart from his grace we're not holy. Our holiness before God is a work of grace. We have imputed righteousness, which his righteousness is put on our account as righteous before God. Then we have imparted righteousness. It is imparted unto us, and he has made us righteous. But the holiness our Lord is speaking of here has nothing to do with the moral character or that holiness that he gives, which we have in Christ by grace. That's not talking about that. The word here means we might be partakers of his holiness. It means to separate. What does that mean? Separate. What is he separating? He's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's separating the precious from the vile. And he imagined he separates it. The wheat and the chaff are so close. You know what the purpose of the chaff is? You know what purpose it serves? To protect the wheat. That's all it is. It's just very light. When you break its hull, you can set it in front of a fan and you put it in a sack or something and beat it up. And as you pour it out, the seed are heavy, which will fall to the ground. And the just chaff, it just blows away. You know what he's doing? He's separating it. But you know how he separated it? He had to beat it first. He chastened it. He separated it. And only God can separate you from all your old chaff from the wheat. That you'd be partakers of his holiness. You think about this. He gave you his spirit, which is his holy nature. It's a divine nature. But with that, in this same body, there's a bunch of chaff. I can't separate it. There's no way I can, but boy, he can. He brings it. It's like all those tribes in Israel, when they went in, they'd run and hide. Do you remember? They'd go hide. They didn't want to be killed, but you know what the Lord did? He'd send hornets in there to sting them. And they'd come running out and they'd kill them. You know what the Lord will allow to do? He'll let somebody just sting you real good. He'll send some affliction and you go, man, I didn't know I still had that attitude. And he takes care of it. He separates it. Separates it. What is our Father's ultimate end in our trials? We see there in verse 11. The more he chastens us, the more fruit we bear. No chastening for the present is joyous. No one likes pain. It is painful. We trimmed those roses a couple of weeks ago, and if them roses could speak, they would have been screaming. They'd say, please don't cut that off. But in this summer, if they do like they're supposed to, they'll spring out. You know how I saw a thing on TV? You know how they get pecans now? They're pretty high to buy them, but you know how they get them? They have pecan orchards. And they have this machine. It goes up there and it's got two arms and it grabs around the root of that tree and it shakes the forehead of it. You know what the Lord does to get fruit? He shakes the forehead. That's right. That you may profit, that you may be fruitful. You can't create the fruit, but he does. Paul's message last week was amazing. You see it in Job's life. Look how it brought, look what he did. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can anybody say that? Stephen died and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's grace. He's pruning the tree. He's shaking the tree. But the tree doesn't fall. It bears more fruit. If your chastisement didn't hurt, it wouldn't be chastisement. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, and they're just light, really, compared to what we deserve, they're just light afflictions, which they're just, were just for a moment. They work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things but which are seen, we're not looking for the fruit, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When Job was afflicted, he adopted at first the attitude of self-pity. His friends proposed the attitude of self-accusation. But God brought him to the place it was self-surrender. He bowed to it. And that's what he wants. Lord, not our will, but thine be done. When we are tempted to despair, when we are tempted to complain, remember this. You remember God's faithfulness. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, and therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He's filled with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, those that he loves. And if you're his, I know this, he loves you. And he will do whatever it takes to teach you and to train us to look to him and not to this world. And the trials may get hard and they may get long, but he teaches us. He's faithful. I'm glad he is.